Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is in the form of a responsive reading, which is now on the screens before you. So I invite you to read this with me. I'll do the pastor part. You do the people part. Is that a deal? All right, here we go. If when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
That God reconciled the world to Himself in Christ, not counting us against us.
And He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation.
We are therefore
God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
As God's followers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain.
For He says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ.
For He Himself is our peace, who's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near.
For through Him, you both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
This is the word of God for each of us, for our neighbors, and for the world.
Amen.
These scriptures, as you saw, and as your bulletin notes, come from Paul's letters to the Romans, 2 Corinthians, and Ephesians. Let's pray. We thank You once more, Heavenly Father, that Your word does not change. It does and will endure forever. So take it this day and seal it upon our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts and minds to understand, to believe, to embrace, to put into practice Your unchanging truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
My original intent was to focus today on this theme of reconciliation, which is the main emphasis of the scripture passages we just read together, because in a world of fractured relationships, in a world infested with sin at every level, our great need is for reconciliation. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God and then to be reconciled to others. In and through the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, God invites us to be reconciled to Him. That is, to be restored to a right relationship of friendship, of peace and communion with Him. But instead of talking in detail about reconciliation, I want to pick up where we left off last Sunday in talking about the mission God has given each of us and to us as a church to be Christ's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Witnesses to the message and power of His saving love, Acts 1, verse 8. Representing Jesus in our everyday world, introducing people around us and through our support of missions and missionaries, people all around the world, introducing people all around the world to Him. Think with me for a few minutes about some of the people God used in the Bible. Last Sunday I mentioned four of God's ambassadors in the Old Testament: Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jonah. There were lots of others in the Old Testament, like Elijah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and the rest of what we call the minor prophets, including Amos, who refers to himself as a shepherd, a farmer from the town of Tekoa, to whom the Lord said, "Go and prophesy to my people Israel." So Amos went, telling the self-satisfied, complacent people of Israel in his day, among other things, to prepare to meet your God and to let justice roll down like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos, from all appearances, was just a regular, ordinary guy whom God used in an anything but ordinary way as His messenger or ambassador. In the New Testament, we have a plethora of examples, beginning with John the Baptist, ordained by God to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. When Jesus came onto the scene, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we were told that John the Baptist said of Him, "Look, there He is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The whole point of John's ministry was to point people to Jesus. And there's Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. After meeting Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was to go find his brother and fishing partner Simon, and to tell him, "We found the Messiah." And then he, Andrew, brought him, Simon Peter, to Jesus. And you know, the ripple effects of Andrew's simple act continue today. He told his brother about Jesus and then brought him to meet the Savior. Is that such a hard thing to do? I wonder sometimes if we make it harder. Then there are, in three of the Gospels, there's the story of four unnamed friends who were willing to do whatever they could do, including cutting a hole in the roof of the house where Jesus was staying in Capernaum, in order to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus, who then proceeded to heal the man both physically and spiritually. There's Matthew, the tax collector turned disciple, who invited his friends, a bunch of fellow tax collectors and other sinners, to a dinner party at his house in order to introduce them to Jesus. There's Andrew's brother, Simon, renamed Peter, the rock, by Jesus. Peter became the chief spokesman for the followers of Jesus. Jesus. He was the go-to guy for the spread of the gospel message after the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Now, when Peter and John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, when Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem for their persistence in telling people about Jesus, and they were ordered to stop what they were doing, they said to the Jewish leaders, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight for us to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." As Jesus' witnesses, they were compelled to do what witnesses do, which is to tell others about him. Then there's Philip, who was sent by the Lord to the road going from Jerusalem down to Gaza, where he met the secretary of the treasury in the government of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. This is in Acts chapter 8. This government official was reading scripture. He'd opened the scroll to Isaiah 53, but he didn't understand what it meant. So Philip began with that passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As a result, this government official believed the gospel and was baptized. And we have Paul, the greatest Christian missionary in New Testament times, and I would say in the history of the world, on his way to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested and thrown into prison, he said to the elders from the church in Ephesus, "I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Now, God may or may not ask you and me personally to take the gospel to faraway places like Paul. But the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace still belongs to us, right where we live and work and go to school and shop and hang out and meet together for worship. Then we have the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4. She was not exactly a model of a virtuous woman. This is a woman with a past. She'd been married 5 times and was now living with a man to whom she was not married. But meeting Jesus, discovering who he was, who he is, and that he cared for her just as she was, she left her water jar at the well. She went back into town and said to everybody, "Come and see a man who knew about all the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think he could be the Messiah?" And so the people went out to see for themselves, with the result that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's witness. Just another ordinary person who became an ambassador for Jesus. And you are not the woman at the well. You're not Paul or Philip or Peter or John or Matthew or Andrew or John the Baptist. You're not one of the 4 guys in the Bible who brought their needy friend to Jesus. You're not Amos or any of the prophets through whom God spoke in the Old Testament. Neither am I. But I believe God wants to use you and me just as he used them. I believe God wants to use our church in this community at this time to show and tell the message of the gospel in order to point unbelievers to Jesus and invite them to follow him in faith. If God could use someone like Amos, or Andrew, or Matthew, God could use someone like Mary Magdalene, who was the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Or the Samaritan woman at the well. He can use you and me. He can use our church to impact this community where He's placed us with the gospel. Do you believe that? Will you let God use you? Will you say, as Isaiah did, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me." Somebody, somewhere, at some point in your life, told you about Jesus. Maybe it was one or both of your parents or grandparents. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a pastor or a youth leader, a friend or a classmate, a teammate or a coach, a neighbor or someone at work. Unless you're hearing about Him for the first time today, somebody, somewhere, sometime has told you about Jesus wants you to pass it on to somebody else. Jesus wants you to pass it on to other people in your life. Like the madman, as he's called in the message, whom Jesus healed and restored to his right mind. Jesus wants you to go home to your family and friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He's had mercy. Read the story of this madman and how Jesus changed his life and what Jesus told him to do in Mark chapter 5 verses 1 to 20. And what Jesus has done in your life may not be as dramatic as it was in the case of this madman who was possessed and controlled by a legion of demons. But what He's done in your life is just as real, just as true. Just as miraculous. Because it's only by the miraculous power of God's love that anybody can be saved. It's always a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace that comes free of charge to people who don't deserve it and never will. God used somebody, or maybe a whole bunch of somebodies, to introduce you to Jesus and to bring you to faith. He wants to use you, whether alone or in concert with others, to introduce your unbelieving friends, neighbors, family members, classmates, or colleagues to Him. He wants to use us. He wants to use our church as His ambassadors in Kingstown and beyond. So let Him use you. Let's let Him use us. Reaching out in friendship, hospitality, and compassion to our neighbors in practical ways is absolutely required if we're to fulfill our mission. We've got to find ways to make connections and develop relationships with unbelievers in our community and in the neighborhoods where we live. So reaching out is something we must do as Jesus' ambassadors and witnesses. But there's more to our mission than just reaching out. Ken Pritt, some of you, I hope, remember him, from the Go Center in Richmond. He has twice presented seminars here at Faith. He's been an advisor to our vision team. He provides, I think, helpful definitions of three key words in understanding the Great Commission and how it gets worked out in the life of our church. And those three words are outreach, evangelism, and discipleship. Outreach, he says, is the strategic connecting of people in the congregation with people outside the congregation for the purpose of building sustainable relationships. It's these sustainable relationships that give opportunity to evangelism. Evangelism is the strategic connecting of people outside the Christian faith with a clear presentation of the gospel, including an opportunity to respond to the call of the gospel. If the gospel has not been made clear, then evangelism has not happened. Not yet, anyway. Now, many churches, Ken Priddy says, have greatly increased their outreach in recent years. Which is good news. It's a good thing. The bad news is that many churches mistake outreach for evangelism. And consequently, the gospel is not being presented clearly. So there's a distinction to be made between outreach and evangelism. Discipleship, Ken Priddy says, is developing individuals in their Christian faith with an emphasis on obedience to all that Jesus commanded. The objective of discipleship is not merely increased knowledge or moral improvement, as desirable as these are. The objective is true life transformation, seen in behaviors and not simply in theological or doctrinal understanding. In orthopraxis, and not simply in orthodoxy. Orthopraxis means right living. Orthodoxy means right belief. We need to be concerned about both. One without the other is not what Jesus desires in your life or mine. Beliefs and behavior. The witness of your life and the witness of your words both matter. The main thing, the main point I want you to see from this is that outreach, making connections and developing relationships with people outside the church is good. It's necessary. It's important. It's high priority. But it's not the same. It provides opportunities for evangelism. It provides opportunities for us to tell others about Jesus and what he's done in our lives. It provides opportunities for us to present the gospel. But as valuable and necessary as it is, outreach is not the same as evangelism. It's not the same as actually sharing the gospel and inviting others to trust in Jesus and him alone for salvation. Bill Fay, the author of a book entitled Share Jesus Without Fear. Share Jesus Without Fear. Amen. He suggests five, what he calls, Share Jesus questions that you can ask in conversation with just about anyone. And I want to just run through the five questions with you this morning. Question number one: do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Number two, to you, who is Jesus? Number three, do you believe in heaven or hell? Number four, and this is very similar to one of the Coral Ridge evangelism explosion questions that some of you may be familiar with. Number four is, if you were to die today, where would you go? If heaven, why? And number five, if what you believe is not true, would you want to know? If you're believing something that's not true, would you want to know about it? Now, if the person you're talking with says yes to the last question, you have permission to begin telling him or her the good news of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and how we, including the person you're talking with, regardless of their past or present, present in the words of the song Daniel sang, no matter what, how we can be reconciled to God, have our sins forgiven, have peace with God and peace in our hearts, and receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Bill Fay says he doesn't use these questions to get into an argument. That's not the point. When he asks about a person's spiritual beliefs or what they believe about Jesus, he doesn't tell them they're wrong. He doesn't dispute what they say. He simply says, regardless of their answer, he says, which is to say, you know, that's very interesting. Thanks for sharing that with me. He doesn't talk about his own beliefs until he's established a connection with the person and received permission to share the message of the gospel. But when he does receive permission, he doesn't waste the opportunity. It's a simple method that maybe you can put into practice in your life. Five questions to ask people about whose spiritual condition you have concerns. Here they are again, if you didn't catch them the first time. Number one, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? But someone you know well, you may not need to ask this question because you may already know the answer. And yet it may be good to give them an opportunity to articulate their beliefs. Number two, to you, who's Jesus? Now, you may get a variety of different answers. You may get a theological answer. You may get a doctrinal answer. You may get a personal answer that points to a personal relationship with Jesus. You may get some combination of those two. Again, it's not that you're going to jump on the person if the person gives a theologically incorrect or unorthodox answer. Question number three, do you believe in heaven or hell? Question that has to do with ultimate destination. Number four, to follow up, if you were to die today, where would you go? If you think you would go to heaven, why? And number five, if what you believe is not true, would you want to know? I simply want to encourage you to try to work these questions into at least one conversation with someone this week. You may be surprised at the doors God opens and the ways He can work through you, just as He worked through ordinary men and women in the Old and New Testaments to get His message out and to change lives. Reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel message. In general terms, reconciliation is about the restoration of friendly relations or unity, harmony, where there has been a disruption, a falling out, a breakdown, or estrangement in a relationship. We and all of humankind have been estranged from God because of our sin, our turning away from God, our rebellion against Him. Our sin, our natural-born sinfulness, have poisoned our relationship with God. So we need to be reconciled to God. We need to be restored to a right relationship with God. But we are powerless to do what's needed to bring us back into a right relationship with God. We're powerless to solve the problem of our sin. So God Himself has taken on the work of reconciliation. He has taken the initiative to reconcile us to Himself. All this, says Paul, is from God. Who did what? Who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. There's only one way for us, for anyone, to be reconciled to God. In his book, The Story of Reality, Gregory Kukul gives an analogy to drive this point home. I don't know, perhaps you've read this or heard this before. Most ailments, he says, need particular antidotes. Increasing the air pressure in your tires will not fix your carburetor. Aspirin will not dissolve a tumor. Cutting up your credit cards will not wipe out debt that is already owed. If your water pipes are leaking, you call a plumber, not an oncologist. But a plumber will not cure cancer. Any adequate solution must solve the problem that needs to be solved. And singular problems need singular solutions. Some antidotes are one-of-a-kind cures for one-of-a-kind ailments. Sometimes only one medicine will do the job, as much as we may like it to be otherwise. Humankind, Kukul says, faces a singular problem. People are broken. The world is broken because our friendship with God has been broken, ruined by our rebellion. Humans, you and I, are guilty, enslaved, lost, dead. All of us. Everyone. Everywhere. The guilt must be punished. The debt must be paid. The slave must be purchased. Promising to do better in the future will not mend the crimes of the past. No, a rescuer must ransom the slaves. Kindred brother must pay the family debt. A substitute must shoulder the guilt. There's no other way of escape. A singular problem requires a singular solution. The Bible declares that there is only one solution to the problem of our estrangement, our separation from God. There's only one way for us, for anyone to be reconciled to God. Only one way to be restored to friendly relationships with God. How? In and through Jesus. By what means? By means of His blood. By means of His sacrificial death on the cross as our substitute, taking the punishment for our sins upon Himself as an expression of the depth of God's love for a world of sinners like you and me. Jesus did this for us. Now He gives us this ministry and this message of reconciliation to take with us into our everyday world, to pass on to people in this community and everywhere who need to be reconciled to Him. Jesus came and died to reconcile us to God. Be reconciled to God through Him. And Jesus has given us the ministry and message of reconciliation to share with others. And to do so without fear. May we be His ministers, His messengers, His agents, His ambassadors of reconciliation. Lord, let it be so in us.